In honor of the Father's Day holiday that we just celebrated, it's the Father's Day month, I'm going to share with you today on our great Father. Our great Father. And you know, yesterday as you celebrated Father's Day, maybe for some of you, Father's Day was a joyous occasion. You know, maybe your dad, as you were growing up, was there for you. He provided for you. He poured into your life. He mentored you. He was there for you. He was good to you. And so Father's Day, the Father's Day month, is joyous for you. But maybe for others of you here today, when you think of Father's Day and when Father's Day comes about, the Father's Day month comes about, it's not a holiday that you look forward to, because maybe your father was abusive to you during your childhood, and maybe as you grew older, maybe he just wasn't there for you. Maybe he devalued you. He spoke down on you. Maybe he told you that you were a mistake, an accident going somewhere to happen. And maybe he didn't provide the things that a dad should provide. Maybe he didn't provide the finances and the housing and the place for you to sleep and the clothing and the food. And maybe he abused your mom. Maybe he abandoned your family and your dad was not there for you. Now, you may have feelings of bitterness in your heart towards your dad today. And maybe your dad is still alive. Maybe he's deceased. And maybe there's a root of bitterness against your dad that has grown up on the inside. And friends, I'm here to tell you today that the only way that you can uproot bitterness from your heart is with the instrument called forgiveness. Forgiveness means releasing your dad of the debt that you feel he owes you. You feel that your dad owes you something, but you know what? Just let it go. Forgive him in Jesus' name. And maybe for some of you here today, it's difficult. It's like, God, how can I forgive my dad? He was so tough for me to deal with. He just wasn't there for me. And it's so difficult to forgive and to let go. And friends, when it becomes difficult and you can't do it on your own, just cry out to God and say, God, I need your strength to forgive my dad. And God will give you the strength. Now, this point, let it stick with you today. Our Heavenly Father, God, is so far above our earthly father. Let me say it again. Our Heavenly Father God is so far above our earthly father. Remember this. If you take anything away today from this message, take this. Never place on God, your Heavenly Father, any negative feelings you may have had toward your earthly father. Let me say it again. Never place on God, your Heavenly Father, any negative feelings you may have had toward your earthly father. Because God is so far above. In other words, never compare your Heavenly Father to your earthly father, especially or if your earthly father was abusive and not there for you. Remember this. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 51:5 that, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Our fathers were sinful. We were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And maybe if your father was not redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, he remained in that sinful state and it affected you negatively. So remember, our earthly dads, our earthly fathers were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. All of humanity is sinful. It's only Jesus Christ and his blood, his work of the cross, and faith in him that saves our souls. Amen? All right, you know, your earthly dad, as I said a few minutes ago, may have devalued you. Maybe he spoke small of you. He belittled you by the words he said. But never compare God to that. That's not the way God speaks of you. The Word of God says that you are the apple of God's eye. Remember that. You are the apple of God's eye. You are a diamond in the eyes of God, our Heavenly Father. You are worth more than all the diamonds and the gold and the silver combined in this world to God. He thinks so highly of you. Maybe your dad cussed at you and said you would never amount to anything. That's not the way God thinks of you. You are a diamond to God. Say it with me today. I am a diamond to God. I am the apple of God's eye. And when you wake up and you look at yourself in the mirror in the morning, speak those positive words over your life. What you speak over your life from the written word of God, you'll start believing about yourself. God is perfect. He is sinless. He is so far above our earthly fathers, and he thinks so highly of you. And you know how you can discern how God thinks highly of you? By reading the written word. This written word, the Bible, tells you how much and how highly God thinks about you. So you've got to be in the written word on a consistent basis. Not once in a blue moon, not once every so often, not once every 2 or 3 months, but on a daily basis. Look at Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11, for instance. It's what God said to the people back then, but it applies to us today. This is what God has in store for you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Your dad may have told you, your earthly father may have told you, you're hopeless. But not God. God says, I've got a hope for you. I've got a future for you. I've got a plan for you. You're not on this earth by accident. You're on this earth with a divine destiny. Let me say it again, friend. You are not on this earth by accident. You are on this earth with a God-given purpose. Don't let anyone or anything tell you differently, because that's the way God thinks about you. He's got a hope for you, a plan, a purpose. Maybe your earthly father abandoned you, and you know, you hear the stories. I've heard the stories. I knew of a man some years ago where he said his dad left his family when he was like about 9 or 10 years old and didn't have any contact with his dad for the next 25 or 30 years. Left the whole family, abandoned him, and it just wounded this son, this child. And maybe your dad, maybe you're that child, where your dad left you, left your family. Maybe he abandoned you, and there's feelings of uneasiness on the inside. Unforgiveness towards your dad. But remember this. What does the Word of God say in Hebrews 13, verse 5? What does God say? God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. By His Holy Spirit, God is always with you. Friends, family, people may turn their backs on you. They may turn away from you. They may sever their relationship with you. But God will never do that. God will never turn His back on you. He's always there for you. Because the Word of God says He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God is always thinking about you, friends. You know, the little concerns that concern you, they concern the heart of God. The little details of your life. One time I was wondering, back, it was about 4 years ago, back around September of 06. You may have heard this before. But I was going through depression in my life over certain things that had occurred. And I was just wondering whether God, whether Jesus really loved me. And this woman I had some interaction with came up to me and said, you know what, I just felt by the Holy Spirit to tell you that Jesus loves you. And you might be wondering today whether God loves you. And I'm here to tell you today, God loves you. Jesus loves you. God will never forsake you. He will never turn His back on you. Now, I got this email some years ago. It's called Caller ID. It shows us how much God is thinking about us. Isn't it amazing how God works in our lives? On a Saturday night several weeks ago, this pastor was working late and decided to call his wife before he left for home. It was about 10 p.m., but his wife didn't answer the phone. The pastor let the phone ring many times. He thought it was odd that she didn't answer, but decided to wrap up a few things and try again in a few minutes. When he tried again, she answered right away. He asked her why she hadn't answered before, and she said that it hadn't rung in their house. They brushed it off as a fluke and went on their merry ways. The following Monday, the pastor received a call at the church office, which was the phone that he had used that Saturday night. The man that he spoke with wanted to know why he had called on Saturday night. The pastor couldn't figure out what the man was talking about. Then the man said, it rang and it rang, but I did not answer. The pastor remembered the mishap and apologized for disturbing him, explaining that he had intended to call his wife. The man said, that's okay, let me tell you my story. You see, I was planning to commit suicide on Saturday night, but before I did, I prayed, God, if you're there and you don't want me to do this, give me a sign now. At that point, my phone started to ring. I looked at the caller ID and it said, Almighty God. I was afraid to answer. The reason why it showed on the man's caller ID that the call came from Almighty God is because the church that the pastor attends is called Almighty God Tabernacle. Isn't that amazing? Do you get the point of the story? This man was at his wit's end. He was about to commit suicide, thinking that nobody cared about him. God, if you don't want me to do this, give me a sign now. And the phone began to ring. And on the caller ID, it said, Almighty God. God was thinking about that man and saved his life. Because God never forsakes any human being. And you today might be at your wit's end, thinking that nobody cares about you. But guess what? God does. And He's going to give you signs. He's going to give you indicators that He's thinking about you, that you are on His heart 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Could you say an amen to that? God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. You got it, brother. You know, maybe your earthly father didn't provide you with the necessities of life. But God is different. God is so much greater. What does the Word of God say about Jesus in Acts 10:38? How God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. When Jesus walked the streets of Israel in flesh, He went about doing, say it again, good. What does the Word of God say about Jesus in Hebrews 1, verse 3? It says that Jesus is what? He is the exact representation of God's being. If Jesus went about doing good when He walked this earth, and He's the exact representation of God's being, what does that go to say about God the Father? If Jesus is the exact representative of God, and Jesus did good when He walked this earth, what does that say about God the Father? It says that God is good. And He wants to go about doing something good in your life. Maybe your dad, your earthly father, didn't provide you with shelter or food or clothing or finances or an education, but not God. God is so much greater. He wants to provide you with the miracle you're needing in your life today. Your miracle, friend, breakthrough is right around the corner. James 1, verse 17. James 1:17. What does it say? James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good gift comes from whom?
God.
Comes from God the Father above. Matthew 7:11. Matthew 7:11. Let's turn there real quick. Let's back up to verse 9. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give not good gifts? Bad gifts? No. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? In other words, Jesus was saying, if you earthly fathers, having the sin nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more so will God, the sinless one, give good gifts to those who ask Him? There's a key here. To those who ask Him. God wants to provide the miracle in your life. You know, if it's a broken relationship, God wants to provide the good gift of a reconciled relationship. If it's sickness in your body, God wants to provide the good gift of physical healing for you. If it's depression on the inside in your emotions, God wants to provide the good gift of joy in place of despondency. You know, if the problem in your life is an addiction, God wants to provide the good gift of victory over the addiction. God wants to provide the miracle, the good thing in your life. But there's something that you and I as human beings have to do. What is that? We have to ask, but not just any plain asking. We have to ask in
faith.
Obedience. Obedience. What is faith? What is faith? Faith is that you know that you know that you know deep down on the inside that God is able to do the good thing that He's promised in His Word He can do for you. It's just knowing that you know that you know. Like the woman with the issue of blood, for instance. Mark chapter 5, I believe it is. I think it's Mark chapter 5. Let me just turn here. Yes, Mark chapter 5, verse 25. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding around you. Verse 31, his disciples answered. And yet you ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, here's the key, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. I mean, people were crowding around Jesus, touching him, bumping into him. But when this one woman touched him, he felt power go out of his body. Why did he feel power going out of his body when this woman touched him? Because she touched him with a different type of touch. She touched him with a touch of faith. Doubtless faith. She just knew that she knew that she knew on the inside, if she could touch the hem of Jesus' garment, the miracle worker, she would be healed. And when she touched him with a touch of faith, her bleeding stopped. Why? What does God honor? The Word of God tells us the one thing that pleases God. It says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So to me, that says that with faith, it is possible to please God. You might be needing a good gift today, a miracle in your life. But what is God looking for in you and in me? Faith. Doubtless faith. Childlike faith, dependence, reliance upon God, knowing that you know that you know deep down on the inside, God can give you the good thing you're looking for without even doubting the goodness of God for even a second. Just like this woman. Not even for a moment did this woman doubt the goodness of God, the miracle working power of Jesus to heal her. And what does the Word of God say? The Word of God tells us that God is no respecter of persons. What does it say about Jesus in Hebrews 13:8? It says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means that Jesus never changes. The Jesus who healed 2,000 years ago is the Jesus who wants to do a good thing in your life today. All He's looking for is what? To ask in faith, not doubting His goodness and miracle working power. Amen? Amen? That making sense? Another aspect I want to hit on today. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. He's got something great in store for you. But you know, a lot of times, and some people don't touch on this, but it's true. A lot of times God will demonstrate His love toward you and me through discipline. Any good father would, right? Discipline, course correction. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. What does the writer write? He writes this. We're just going to touch on this briefly. Hebrews 12 verse 5 through verse 6. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He does what? Rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. Verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. So one of the ways that God demonstrates His love toward us is by what? Disciplining us when we need discipline. What is discipline? It is a course correction, right? You might be going left, you were going straight, but then you start going left in your life. And to bring you back on course, God has got to discipline you. He's got to discipline us at times. It's not a popular message. Some people don't like to hear it, but you know what? God is good, but God also disciplines when necessary. And he did this in the life of whom? In the New Testament. What's an example of God's discipline in the New Testament? The life, exactly, Paul, Acts chapter 9. If you read Acts chapter 9, his name was Saul at the time. He was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest in verse 1 and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus, verse 3, on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed about him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? See, Saul was going off course. He was persecuting, breathing out murderous threats against the Christians, the followers of the way. He was doing a bad thing, right? He was off course. Would you agree? Say it with me. Saul was off course. So God had to discipline him. Verse 5, who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. Verse 7, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. Who knocked Saul down to the ground? That was God's discipline, wasn't it? And how did God discipline Saul? He struck him with blindness for a moment in time to wake him up, saying, Saul, you're going off course. You got to get back up on the right track. And when Saul realized that he was off course and got back up on the right track, he received his what back again? His sight back again. So, you know, if God had to discipline Saul, one of the greatest missionaries in the New Testament, guess what? When we go off course, he's going to do what with us? He's going to discipline us as well. Why? Because he loves us as a true heavenly father. Is that making sense? Let's never make light of the Lord's discipline. He loves us so very much. Amen?
Amen.
God is good all the time, but God at the same time is a just God and he punishes sin. Sin can't stand in the presence of God. He is a holy God. Kevin, did you have something that you'd like to share? Or
you know, I'm going to emphasize about our heavenly father and how he won't forsake us nor leave us. You know, when my earthly dad decided to leave my mother and myself and my sister, as he was exiting the door, the Holy Spirit came to me and said, Kevin, I love you, and my Heavenly Father loves you, and we will no means leave you nor forsake you. And I always took those words, and all through my life, I knew that I had a Heavenly Father who cared about me, even though my earthly father was exiting out the other door. You see? And I'm going to tell you something. You have a Heavenly Father who does love you, who will not forsake you. And His Son loves you just as much. They're both the same. Amen?
Awesome. That's awesome. That's good. That's good. All right. He's always providing. He's a good God. Amen? He's got something good for you.